Hi, good morning. I bring you greetings from the Institute for Christian Ministry. It's a ministry that I will talk a little bit more at the end of my message by showing you a video at the end. It's a seven minute video. But I'm really thankful to Pastor Paul for inviting me to be here. This is the first time I am standing up here in your beautiful sanctuary. The title of the message this morning is called Two Unending Dialogues. In the recent months, I have been reflecting on community, particularly Christian communities. Due to the nature of my work, right, I travel a little bit, and I get the privilege to be with different Christian groups. And one of the recurring themes I notice is this. I noticed that just because we do things in church together for years, it does not naturally mean that we do life together. I don't know whether you agree with me. Doing things is really about accomplishing tasks. But doing life is about sharing and shaping of hearts. What does it mean really to do life together as a Christian community? A month ago, I visited an open-air museum in Japan. I stumbled upon this sculpture that looked like a pair of wings of sort, and they move really slowly and according to the wind direction. What caught my attention was the caption, which read, "Never-ending dialogue." And then I came home, did a little bit of research and Googled, and then discovered that the artist is Susumu Shingu, and he draws his inspiration from the environment because he believes that it offers us wisdom for living. Therefore, one must have a lifelong dialogue with nature. And then I also learned that one of Susumu's dreams is to create a community that can be powered by the wind. What does that mean? He's thinking about creating windmills, you know, windmills that can generate energy for the community. And so he's thinking about a kind of a windmill that is silent, aesthetically beautiful, and it's not as noisy as the normal windmills, apparently, that's powered by turbine technology. His inspiring work has since stayed in my heart. As I think about Christian communities, I wonder what really powers our community of faith. Where does wisdom come from for us? And what does dialogue look like? Paul Tournier says this: there are two things we cannot do alone. One is to be married, and the other is to be a Christian. Let's pray before I continue. Father, thank you for bringing us all here this morning. And I pray that you will enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may recognize you even as we hear your word and reflect on all that you desire to speak to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage that was read to us this morning is the story of two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem for Emmaus. Now, this was the third day that Jesus had died, buried, and in the morning they just discovered that his body was missing. I think it must have been a very confusing time, right? The master whom they have lived with, learned from, believed in, suddenly is no longer around. And I think these two disciples, they named Cleopas and his friend, were probably going home, I think, to a place where they are more familiar with, maybe where they used to live before they met Jesus. And maybe on the road to Emmaus, they were recalling some of the things that Jesus had taught them, shared with them. And at this point, maybe trying to make sense of what that was all about. But what they did not anticipate is that the risen Christ will be joining them on this conversation and on this road trip to Emmaus. And that this particular conversation would change their life. So I want to suggest two practices first that struck me when I reflected on this passage that speaks about community and dialogues. And the first is this, is the practice of spiritual conversation. Jesus is a very polished art of conversation, right? If you read the Gospels. Often non-threatening, usually very inviting. Spiritual conversations are slower in pace, much like the sculpture in the open-air museum. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They couldn't recognize him. But he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? The disciples must be wondering, don't you know what had happened? This is like the talk of town at that point, right? Surely Jesus knew, but yet he asked the disciples, what things? Jesus invites the disciples into a conversation so that he could listen to them. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, the disciples shared, revealing their disappointment. You know, friends, in spiritual conversations, we learn to listen. How good of a listener are we? We learn to ask questions that allow people to share more deeply. What is the quality of your conversations with each other in this community of faith in Trinity PJ? While we all long for community, I think, many of us are fearful. For Christian communities to work, it needs to be a safe listening space. A kind of listening and where doubts about God or issues of faith can be explored freely without being judged. While struggles, fears, worries about life can be articulated without people trying to fix us and tell us what to do, unless we ask for help. So I think listening is a hard thing because we all have our own agendas. We all have our own preferences. So how can we listen differently? The highlight of this story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is when Jesus entered their conversation, and that made all the difference. It changed the conversation. It allows a deepening of hearts. It is no longer just about the events, but it's about recognizing God in the events of their lives. This is the first kind of dialogue we must learn to have if we desire a spiritual community. While we are interested to get people to, say, volunteer for VBS, you have VBS here, right? Volunteer for choir, join the LCC, join the building committee, and these are all good things and avenues to serve. We must also be interested in the day-to-day lives of the people. What seemed to be preoccupying people's hearts and minds? What concerns and burdens do people carry? What's happening between them and God? Maybe reflect on your own conversations with one another. In your CG, do you call CG here? What do you call? Small groups? Your leadership groups? Between friends? When you gather, what do you talk about? Do you talk? Spiritual conversations pay attention to what God is doing in and around us. Spiritual conversations require people to learn to listen to each other's hearts and eventually to God's hearts for us. For us to have spiritual conversations, it requires that we create space in our lives for others. So the second practice that I want to suggest from this passage is related to the first. It's a practice of hospitality. Creating space, sharing of meals. You know, meals are Jesus' way to connect with people, with the disciples. Jesus is one of the most hospitable person in his time. For him, it's not just about the food. Hospitality paves the way for him to have conversations with people. He created space for others. Remember the conversation he had with Peter? Peter had denied him, and then Jesus died, buried, and then when he resurrected, one of the people he appeared to was with the disciples at the beach. They were fishing. This is in John 21. And he was preparing breakfast on the beach to welcome the disciples after they had finished fishing. And after breakfast, Jesus had the most poignant conversation with Peter, if you remember. This was a man who was completely broken, I think. Jesus served breakfast, and after breakfast, he took Peter aside and had this conversation with him, and a conversation that restored Peter to a new vision. As the disciples were talking with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, they invited him to stay with us for a while. The disciples must have felt some connection with this man, right? And when Jesus went to their home, they shared a meal. And interestingly, he turned the table. He wasn't the host, right? He was invited to their home. But interestingly, as they were having the meal, he turned the table and he took over as host, actually. He broke the bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples. Immediately, the disciples recognized him. I think they must have been recalling, maybe they remembered the Last Supper. Maybe they thought about the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know. But there is something about the gift of hospitality. It is shared space that deepens connection. It allows a shared meal and a sharing of hearts. Building community is about sharing stories. Eventually, we share the stories that God has been doing and working in our lives. And in this case, without us knowing, sometimes Jesus, the unseen guest in the home, becomes the host of the meal. And that's when transformation takes place in community. More than food, hospitality is about creating space for others. It is a way of honoring others. And I'll give you an example. There was a story told by David Banner of him and 30 university students being invited to the home of Dr. Paul Tournier. Dr. Paul Tournier is a well-known Christian physician, and at that point in his 80s, and he had written numerous books on spirituality and psychology. But just to give you some examples of his books so that you understand who this man is, he's written a book called The Gift of Persons, The Meaning of Persons, sorry, The Gift of Feelings, The Adventure of Life, The Strong and the Weak, How to Grow Old. These are some of the books he's written, but he's a physician. Okay. So Banner writes, and I quote, "Arriving with 30 eager university students, I was warmly greeted by Paul Tournier at his home in Geneva. He invited us into his backyard There, he first spoke to each of us individually, slowly asking our names one at a time, where we were from, and some questions about our lives. 30 of us. So imagine that. It was astonishing, he says. He seemed to be and genuinely was interested in each of us, all of us strangers to him until that moment. But then he offered us a gift that really took our breath away. He slowly walked to a garden shed, steadied by the arm of his nurse. And after several minutes, he emerged with a pile of flags, moving toward a flagpole that was in the center of his yard. He proceeded to hoist the flag of the country of birth of each of the 30 guests. As each flag was raised, he welcomed us and told us how honored he was to have us in his home. This ceremony, lasting nearly half an hour, was one of the most moving acts of hospitality I have ever witnessed. Paul Turnier was a master host. He created space for others in his life. Maybe we don't have 30 university students in our homes. Maybe we don't have 30 flags and a pole. But what can we do to honor people and create space for them? Community doesn't happen by accident. How can you create space for someone this week? Maybe share a meal. Maybe ask one another what's happening in their lives. Maybe learn to listen. And then look for God moments in the conversation. The question you might ask is, why do we want to do all this? Why do we want to do this? What are the benefits for community life? There are many benefits. And I think you know what it means when you gather. You find support, you find you're able to share burdens, you can care for one another. I think all that you know. I want to tell you two things. The benefits for community life. The first is that community guards us against hypocrisy. Henry Nouwen says, hypocrisy is not so much the result of not living what we preach, but much more of not confessing our inability to fully live up to our own words. Let me repeat that. Hypocrisy is not so much the result of not living what we preach, but much more of not confessing our inability to fully live up to our own words. Therefore, the best cure for hypocrisy is community, he says. If we are honest with ourselves, we know that we are unable to always walk the talk. All of us. We don't always do what we know we are called to do or be. And that's why Paul in Romans in 7 and 8 talks so much about this. And he ends by saying that the wretched souls that we are, we know what we are supposed to do, but we don't do. What we are not supposed to do, we do. So we don't always walk the talk. So hypocrisy is not about not walking your talk. It's about our inability to confess that we cannot walk the talk sometimes. And that's why we need communities. That's one of the huge benefit of communities. So the way around this is to learn to share our struggles honestly in a safe community of trusted friends. I'm not asking you to stand here and bare your soul to 2,000 people. But a safe community of trusted friends so that we can subject ourselves to the prayer of our community of faith. Reminding us the need to listen and cooperate with the transforming work of the Spirit. Because in and on our own, we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be better. Only God can help us. The second benefit for community life is in the area of conflict. any group of people who work or serve together, over time will encounter conflicts. It is to be expected. We should not be shocked or surprised. Christians or not Christians, church or outside of church. It is to be expected. Now, only spiritual communities can handle and survive conflicts. A.W. Tozer writes, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." So my friends, in times of conflict, we learn to retune our piano to that one fork. Sometimes our piano goes off key. We learn to disarm. We learn to let our guards down. We learn to surrender our agendas in order to hear that tune of that one fork. Both these two benefits, hypocrisy, guarding against hypocrisy, and being able to handle conflict, speak of our sense of unity and witness to the world. A divided church has no message for the divided world. I'm going to conclude now. And I want to end by suggesting a spiritual community model. It's called 3-2-1, Following Christ in Threes. This is a book written by Dr. Tan Suin. He runs a ministry called Grace Works based in Singapore. And what he does is he helps people promote spiritual friendships in churches and in communities. So he says in this book, find three people. Think about this, and see if you can do this in Trinity PJ. Find three people, same gender, meet for 2 hours, once a month. 3-2-1. Three people, 2 hours, once a month, same gender. You choose who those three people are. And what do you do when you come together? He suggests you do three things. You share a meal together. Quite easy, right? Now, this thing about sharing meal, right? You don't have to like have a beautiful home with beautiful cutleries, you know, from China. I don't know from where. Yeah, and then you can do sharing of meals. These days, people just say, come, let's go somewhere else, you know. Have a meal and then maybe a quiet space. So share a meal. And after that, take turns to listen and share with one another. What do you share? You take turns to share maybe about your work, maybe about your family, maybe something really personal. And then you pray for one another. What I do in the church that I come from, we also have 3-2-1s. When we gather, we share a high and a low. So maybe for that 1 month, my high has been work. So I share something high about work that I'm really grateful about. And then maybe my low was related to family. And then I share that low with the group. We take turns, three of us. In this sense, in my circumstance, we have four. So we call ourselves 4-2-1. So four is very hard to find us. There's a reason why it's three. It's easier to find a common time. Yeah, I'm discovering four is hard to find a common time. It doesn't happen by chance, 3-2-1. It requires that, number one, you create space in your schedule, which means you need to take out your calendar and your diary. The way you say yes to your bosses for appointments is the same weight. This is what you also put in your appointment schedule. Create space in your calendar. 2, you create space in your heart when you come together, it's not just about you. It's also about your two other friends. So you have your time to share. And when someone else is sharing their story, you learn to listen without judging, without giving comments, without hijacking people's story. You know what hijacking people's stories are? Well, you all nod, eh? Hijacking stories means that I tell you something, say, about my family, and then suddenly you hear a similarity to what you have experienced, right? And then you go into this 20-minute hijack of your own story, leaving me high and dry. Like, I just started two sentences, you know? And then you took over 20 minutes. That's hijacking. So learn to listen to one another. The other way that we hijack story is, just because I tell you a little struggle that I have, immediately you tell me what I need to do. You haven't even heard my entire story. Right, so learning to listen, creating space in your heart for someone else. And finally, to create space between yourselves for God, so that when you gather, you begin to hear what are some common stories, what are some common themes. Maybe God has something to say to us. Then you pray for one another. Verse 32 of this passage. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, when the disciples look back in their conversation on the road as well as in the home before Jesus disappeared, the disciples knew this is of God. And because they knew, they aborted their plans to Emmaus, right? They changed direction. Instead of going to Emmaus now, they are going back to Jerusalem. Encounters with Christ, my friends, will redirect our mission. It will help us discern what God is doing and how we may follow him. We ask each other, won't you love it to have a community where we could all talk in terms like, you know that day when this happened, do you think that is of God? You know that day when this, you said this, it feels like maybe God is doing something. Won't you like that kind of a community and conversations that take place in this community? It will cultivate a discerning heart when we begin to do that. It will cultivate a discerning group. It will cultivate a discerning community. A spiritual community is a discerning community. So imagine you do 3-2-1, pockets of 3-2-1s everywhere, meeting at different times, different places, all learning to hear each other and hear God. Increasingly, when you come together, you become a discerning community. You become a discerning leadership group. Finally, Rosemary Doherty says this: if we cannot listen to our brother whom we can see, how can we listen to God whom we cannot see? Individuals who know how to listen to each other will have a greater capacity to listen to God. So, my friends, may we all learn to grow in both the unending dialogues in our lifelong journey, a dialogue with one another that will point us to God, and a dialogue with God himself that will help us to be a more discerning community, a spiritual community. The subject of dialogue with God can be a subject for a completely different message. And I want to end here to show you a video of the work that we do in ICM. We invite people to come, really, to create space in your life to just learn to listen to God, learn to have conversations with God. The video will end after 7 minutes. If you have any questions that you want to ask any one of us, actually, Suikit, Suilan, or myself, we will be here at the end of the service. Feel free to come to ask anything about our work and the retreats. I think each of you would have this already, right? So blessings to you, but enjoy the video. Thank you. Spiritual formation and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. This coin is sanctification, God's loving work of redemption and conversion of our hearts and minds to be more like Him. It's a lifelong journey, growing in Christ's likeness. And growing together as the body of Christ is at the heart of ICM's focus on spiritual formation.
Spiritual formation is a spiritual renovation of the heart, strength, our mind, and our soul by the Holy Spirit. It involves a daily denying of the self until we are transformed into Christ-likeness from the inside out.
I was facing a very tough time at work, and I felt the need to connect with God at a deeper level. So I decided to go on a silent retreat. He addressed the deeper issues I had and assured me in a very real way of His love and care for me. I still face very challenging situations, but I've learned to have honest conversations with God and to be more aware of His presence.
When my doctor told me that I had a tennis ball-sized tumor inside my ribcage, it was like receiving a death sentence. I was struggling with fear and questioning God, why? Where are you? Later, I realized that God is always there and He knows what I'm going through. I learned that peace is from totally depending on God and understanding what matters to Him.
God created us in His own image, but sin spoiled that image. Spiritual formation is God's work in us and our cooperation with Him to restore that image, which is in Jesus Christ.
I had these big plans of how I would pursue my dreams, and I was desperate for God to affirm these directions in my life. One night when I was sleeping, I could hear God speaking to me, and He's asking me, if I ask you for this, would you give it to me? I woke up weeping because I knew what it meant. It had meant that I had to give up the rights to my life, and I was consumed by grief. But there was also that assurance that God can still be trusted. So the real question was this: do you trust me with your whole life? And it was a struggle, but still a work in progress.
For the past 15 years, I struggled very intensely with unhealthy work habits, the need to achieve, to earn the approval of others, and to exceed expectations was always on my mind. But through the journey, God restored my heart with a new vision. He opened my spiritual eyes to see that I'm not what I do, I'm not what others think I am, and I'm not what I have. He showed me my true identity is as a child of God.
Spiritual formation is about growing into maturity in Christ. This involves being engaged in various spiritual disciplines that helps one draw closer to God and become more like Jesus.
The Christian teachers who attended these retreats were greatly blessed. Every one of them went home having heard from the Lord. And silent retreats have given me the luxury and freedom to spend time alone with God. I find myself in deeper communion with the Lord in meditation, prayer, and reflection.
Growing up as an Indian girl in Malaysia greatly shaped my identity and lack of self-worth. Minority in every way, I felt I had to strive hard to prove myself, to gain respect. So over the years, the Lord has really challenged me to discover all of who I am, my identity in Him, by stripping away all these other things that I put around me for identity. And rather, He's shown me then my true identity and worth as well. That, along with grasping of all of who God is, has really freed me to do all that He has called me to do and be as well. Spiritual disciplines like making time for silence, solitude, and spiritual conversations have really helped me to pay attention to God and the work of God in my life.
How aware are we of what God is doing in our lives?
How attentive are we to his invitation at different seasons? How are we cultivating a ready willingness to respond to and cooperate with him? These are some questions we might want to ask in our journey of growing in Christ-likeness. Ultimately, the purpose of spiritual formation is that we may be led into a greater wholeness, a greater capacity and readiness to respond to God's love, and a greater freedom in following him